let's sing this old melody of How Great Thou Art. These were in the original version, but are different than what we find in our hymn book. And so I want to sing this here. How great thou art. O Lord Most High, thou holy God and Savior, thy power and might are more than tongue can tell. But greater far, the love that planned salvation and saved the lost from sin and death and hell. O God of love, O God of Calvary, how great thou art, how great thou art. In all the world there is no one like thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Once far from God, an alien and a stranger, but Jesus, a sinner lost and lone. But Jesus came to rescue me from danger, to give us life, he sacrificed his own. O God of love, O God of Calvary, how great thou art, how great thou art. In all the world there is no one like thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. In mercy rich, in love and grace abounding, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, thine only Son for us was freely given. How great thou art, in thee our life begins. O God of love, O God of Calvary, how great thou art, how great thou art. In all the world there is no one like thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 149. We're slowly edging our way toward the end of this great book of Psalms, God's hymn book, the church's hymn book. And it's as if it is a crescendo, each psalm building, as if it were possible to an even higher level. I've often said that you might be able to accuse me of a lot of things at the end of my life, but one thing that won't be true is that I was able to give God too much of the glory. That is one area where every time I preach and open this word, I weigh that prayerfully. How is it that through this particular word and the word that we'll hear throughout today, how is it that God can most receive the glory? Because that's what it's all about. It doesn't have a thing to do with how we feel or sentimentality, but who God is and how he is most glorified. We know that is in his Son. So here in Psalm 149, 9 verses, and I've entitled this simply High Praises to God. You cannot praise him too much. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Again, that's that word hallelujah. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. And I like here how the translators put king in capital K. This is not putting any kind of joy or confidence in any earthly king. Kings come and kings go as the Lord raises them up and puts them down. But there is one king over all, and that's who this psalm concerns. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Beautify means take that which is uncomely and to make it beautiful in God's sight. Well, we know that's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he does it. Let the saints, those for whom God so graciously bestows that righteousness in Christ, let the saints, the justified ones, the sanctified ones, be joyful in glory, not their own, but that glory that God purposed be theirs, again, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them sing aloud upon their beds as they go to sleep or as they awake in the morning. Let the high praises, there it is, of God. You notice praises here is in italic, but it's assumed. Let all that is high of God be in their mouth. That's why I say you can't give God too much of the glory in any way. We spend far too much time not giving him the glory due his name. Whenever you try to put man and his works and his will and his way and insert it somehow in what is so popularly today seen and heard in conditional preaching, God loves you, but if you don't accept his son, then he's going to send you to hell. That's conditional preaching. How is it that God can love a sinner up to a certain point and then turn around and send him to hell? That's no love at all. The high love of God is that any upon whom he has set his love, he does save and has saved through the work of his son. There's not one sinner in hell that God has loved. There's not one sinner in hell for whom Christ died. The reality is that there, those that are in hell, God has justly and righteously passed by. Because his love is distinctive, but his love is also exclusive. The popular message being preached is an all-inclusive God. But that's not what we see here in Scripture. But the high, all that is high concerning God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, as we take up your word once again, I'm thankful that we have it to hold in our hands and we have the ability to read it freely and to hear it proclaimed. Thank you for this place that you've given us on this corner, in this part of the city, that we can gather a true sheepfold. The world drives by and wonders at what is going on in such a place, and yet we're here because it's pleased you to draw us by your grace and mercy in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my desire is that indeed you be glorified in the highest manner. Give us your spirit that we might indeed praise you as you are so worthy. Let the world go by, let the world do what it will do, but we be here because you have so taught us and by your spirit have drawn our hearts to yourself through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with me as I open this portion. Be with all of us as hearers, that our hearts might be drawn to you in all the glory that you so deserve. We give you the praise and honor in your Savior's name. Amen. So the first thing in this psalm that I would bring out when we talk about the high praises of God is exactly that, who it is that is worthy of high praise. This is not a matter here of just giving lip service to God, but who is he that is so worthy of this high praise? In verse 1, this is what I often like to do, go through a portion of scripture and see how that particular theme, subject, runs all the way down through that portion. So let's start with that. Who is this God? The reason why the world does not glorify God as he deserves is because the world does not know God. You're not born in this world knowing God. It takes God by revelation from his word to teach us of who he is, or else we're born blind, dead sinners, and we'll die blind, dead sinners spiritually unless God intervenes, unless God, by his Spirit, opens our eyes and causes us to know him. And so it begins again. Let's never become too familiar with that word L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D. There's a reason that this is the primary name for God, especially when it has to do with his people. He's the covenant God, Jehovah God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that from eternity purposed together. And even there we use human language, because if it's from eternity, then there's no time when you can say that this wasn't in God's purpose to save a people. And that the Father has chosen the people, elect according to that foreknowledge of God, knowing ahead of time who it is he would save from a fallen world. And God the Son, covenanting. You see, the covenant is between the Father and the Son. Even before there was a fall, there was the Savior that God the Father purposed to honor. You can't be the Savior without sinners. So did God purpose the fall? Yes. What would be a Savior without a fallen world? What would be grace without sin? And so, even though it might appear to be a mystery to us, there's nothing that has taken place but what God has purposed from eternity. The Father purposing to honor his Son. That's what salvation is all about. And then the Spirit, who also is the very being of God, and yet his one purpose is that of the Father to honor the Son and to reveal this Son in those that God has purposed to save. So, and yet one Lord. It doesn't say lords, praise ye the lords, or praise ye gods. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So this is the one who we praise. And it's repeated again. Praise ye the Lord, or sing unto the Lord a new song. So unless this, and look all the way down through there, verse 4, for the Lord taketh pleasure. This is the God that is worthy of high praises. It's not a matter of some saying, well, that may be your God, but that's not my God. Well, there's a problem. How many gods are there? Let every thought and imagination of our heart be brought in subjection to this God right here, who is worthy of high praises. The God that the world worships is nothing but an idolatrous God. People get upset when you point that out to them, but an idol is an idea that men formulate of God and then worship that idea. So they consider themselves to be worshipers of God. And I will say they are worshipers of a God, but not the God. The God. And the reason I say that is when you begin to bring up who this God is, worthy of high praises, you'll find that they begin to get upset. And because they can't get their hands around his neck, they try to put their hands around your neck. That's that enmity that is in each of us by nature, were it not for God's grace. And so he's the God who is worthy of all praise. And notice, it's not calling upon the world here to praise him. A lot of people think, well, we got to get as many involved in worship as possible. I'll tell you that the world's not going to worship this God. You won't need to build a big, monstrous place of worship with chandeliers and all the latest fixings to have a crowd come in to worship this God. Because I tell you, you will just throw a lot of money away. People won't come to hear this kind of God. They have a God that caters to them. And they have ministers that preach a God that caters to them. It's all about them. It's all about you. It's all about me. God has this great big storehouse of love, mercy, healing, and all these things. If you'll just approach him and do what he says, and like rubbing the genie bottle. Rub it the right way, and out comes the genie. Gives you anything you want to. That's the God that the world worships. But declare this God here of Scripture, and there is none other. Declare him for who he is. Let him be the reason for all that you do in worship. Stop and think about that. How many times we come here to worship, even in this place, but is it really, are we gathered in his name to worship him? Let's not get sidetracked into trying to catch up on the latest news. There's plenty of time to do that outside these four walls. If you want to find out how so-and-so is doing, we have a means today called a phone that we carry in our pocket. You can text, you can call, you can invite, get together for meals, you can do all the socializing during the week. But when we gather here, it's for one purpose, it's to worship and to exhort and encourage one another in this word. And certainly that's not just during the times of preaching, but in between, that our hearts and thoughts and minds be upon this one God who is worthy of high praise. Now you notice here in verse 1, this is called a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. How is it a new song? Well, newness in the sense that newly given. I don't know about you, but there's times when I read the scriptures, it appears that as the Lord blesses a scripture, he brings it to mind and heart in a way like I've never seen before. It's always been there, but the Lord makes it new and makes it fresh. And I truly believe that God is certainly such a God. Just like you think about how you went to bed perhaps really tired last night, and then you woke up this morning refreshed, and we say it's a new day. Well, if you stop and think about it, there's really nothing new about the day other than it's a new day. But you've approached it now rested, and you see things from a different light because of how the Lord has refreshed your mind and your spirit. But when you think about how one day bleeds into another, in one sense you could say there's nothing new under the sun. It's been rolling this way for tens of thousands of years. And yet it's new as the Lord is pleased to make his mercies new every morning. That's what it says there in Lamentations chapter 3. Great is thy faithfulness. And so sing unto the Lord a new song. I believe it describes not only who he is and who is to praise him, because in verse 2 it says, let Israel rejoice in him that made him. And certainly in the context here, it would be a reference to national Israel back in the day. But as we read it, knowing that God's Israel is Christ, and that the true Israel are those that he has redeemed and bought, then let each of those rejoice in him that made him, not just physically, but spiritually. We are the sheep of his pastures because he has made us so. There's not one part of our being or existence or salvation that we could ever attribute to ourselves. So here in this song, we see not only who is worthy of this highest praise, but who is to praise. This word will fall on deaf ears to people who are yet in the world, who've not been taught by the Spirit of God. They can give lip service to their God, but they cannot truly praise him. You see in verse 2, let Israel rejoice in him that made him. And then the second part of the verse describes the first, let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. All the way down through here, there's a distinction made between those that are the Lord's by his grace and mercy and those that are of the world. You get down toward the end, verse 7, it speaks nothing but executing judgment upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. That's how the world is divided. You've either been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and God's grace in him, or you stand condemned among those that God has purposed to judge, for whom there is no redemption, there's no ransom. Again, if people react to that and say, well, that doesn't sound fair to me, therein shows to that degree then just how ignorant you are of a true and holy and just God. He doesn't owe salvation to anybody. But here, this psalm is particularly for a specific God that the world does not know unless God is pleased to reveal himself, and such was our case, but also for a specific people. So just as I said, you can go down through here and see how God is described as capital L-O-R-D and as king, as we see in verse 2. There's no power sharing with the God of Scripture. He doesn't seek men's counsel. He's not waiting on man's will to do anything. He exercises his will. You'll read in some of the old writings, they call about him, talk about him being the benevolent dictator, a good dictator. He dictates all things. It's according to his will. He does it for his glory, but he also does it for the good of his son. There's one person that God the Father has purposed to glorify in all things, and that is his son. You'll never, ever take that away from him. He's the king that God has purposed to honor. He's the one that God has purposed to whom he's given subjects. He's the one who came and paid the sin debt to justify them before a holy God that they might forever be his. So this is who praises him. You look at the terms in verse 1, for example, his praise in the congregation of saints. It's not in any congregation. Stop and think of why we meet separately even in this place. It's not for lack of places of worship. Some of you, like myself, coming here, we pass by an awful lot of places of worship. Have you ever stopped and thought why you don't just pull in? Why don't you just pick one, like the modern day reasoning is, Support your local congregation. Meet with the congregation that's in your neighborhood. I'm so thankful that that isn't something that we find required in Scripture, because if it is, I couldn't attend. There's a congregation that's just a few blocks from our house, but I've never set foot in, never had desire to set foot in. And probably here in Shreveport, like in many places, most congregations, if you had a slingshot, you could stand in one parking lot and shoot and hit the building of another congregation, and from there go and shoot. You could do zigzag all the way across the city. That's how tight and close there are places of worship. We say on every corner. So why don't we go into those places? Well, if it's not this God that's being proclaimed in all of his glory and honor, majesty, then it's not worship. It's not, it would be false worship. Here, this is addressed his praise in the congregation of saints. And that's not in the sense of men being saintly, but those that God has sanctified. That's what that word sanctified means, set apart unto himself. And at this time, in writing this, that Christ would come and pay their sin debt. And they are the ones then who not only sing his praise, but in verse 2, rejoice in him. I'll tell you, this very God that we're enabled to worship, who for us that the Lord has taught is the subject of rejoicing, yet for others is the object of hatred. They hate this God. They hated him as he was revealed in Scripture. They tried to redefine him. They hated him when he came to this earth as the Word incarnate. And they hate him yet today, left to themselves. But I'll tell you who rejoices, as it says there in verse 2, the true Israel. That word Israel, again, I remind you, means prince with God. Those that God has made to be princes, pulled up off the dunghill, and made to be princes, reigning with God. A prince reigns. Christ is that king and his people, his princes. And they're described there in verse 2 as the children of Zion. Let them be joyful in their king. Don't let the world quiet you when it comes to this matter of declaring who God is. I fear that many times we get quiet when we're around a bunch of people talking about another God. And you let them go on and on and on and you never say anything. There's no reason to be quiet. They're speaking of a God of their imagination, but unless it's the God of Scripture, then there can't be any rejoicing. You can't enter into that. And I can't tell you how many times when you're quiet in some of these conversations and somebody says, well, what do you think? I have to say to them, well, you might not like what I have to think, and what I have to say may not exactly be what you're looking for, but since you asked, I've got to tell you about my God. In very simple terms, declare him for who he is. And you'll find him pull back. But it may be that amongst those, there still be one that is the Lord's, that he has chosen, and that Christ has paid their debt, and yet, to that point, the Spirit has not yet revealed Christ in them. And it may be just through a thought or a word in season that the Lord has made so that that seed be sown in the heart and they begin to ponder these things. I know that's how it was with me. I would never have begun to even think and look in a different direction had not somebody scooted up next to me and handed me a book and said, you need to read this, especially if you're going over to Africa to preach. What kind of God you're preaching? I thought, well, that's unusual. But I took the book and began to read it. And when I finished, I knew that as I told Mary, we're sitting there when I finished, if this God that this man describes here in this book is true, I've never known God. And that was the beginning of it. It doesn't happen on our timetable either, because I began even in my own mind to try to rethink and remold my view of God without there being a conversion. You can't do that. You can't take new wine and put in old wineskins. It'll just burst it. And for 7 years, the Lord continued to deal in my heart, and I began to try to adjust my preaching and teaching according to my thinking, what I was seeing, and yet that wasn't it. When it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, then I went forth and preached Christ, even as Paul said in his testimony. But who is this God we praise? He's the Almighty, high and lifted up. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our ways. Who is it that praises him? You can't be a child of Zion without being born of Zion. Zion represents here more than just physical, natural Israel. When you get over to Hebrews chapter 12, who are the children of Zion? It's those that are the firstborn, born of him that is the firstborn, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a foundation laid in Zion, a tried stone, a true stone. Who's that? That's Christ. Children don't decide to become children. They're born children. And here, the Zion that is joyful in their king are all of those that God the Father has chosen to be his children of Zion. I told you before, that word Zion actually just means a wilderness place. You stop to think about back in the day when the Lord raised up Jerusalem in that place called Zion, there was nothing there. That was true physically, it was true historically, but it's true spiritually. When you consider that it was out of a dry ground that God caused this root to come forth, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those that were under the law. This is God's doing. This is God's work. And if I'm a child of God today, a true, we sing that song at him, a child of the king, a child of the king. Stop and think about what that means. That's who is to praise here. But then the rest on down here, we see in verse 3, how to praise him. See, that's a question that I have all the time. I know he's worthy of praise, but how to praise him? Now, there's some that when they read verse 3, they jump all over this. They say, see, we're supposed to be contemporary, and it says here that we're to praise him in the dance, and let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. They call that contemporary worship. I believe that in this context, as the Psalms are written, truly this was part of that culture. If you, even today, go over to Israel, they're not singing songs with organs and pianos in their times of worship. They do use the timbrel. They do use the harp. And there is a certain motion about how they worship. That's part of their culture. But I believe that what is being set forth here is not just encouraging some sort of frivolous dancing, much less lewdness. I watch even some of these modern day productions that people do in the name of God, and it's all just that, a production. All eyes are on the singers and on the performers, and it stirs up emotion and gets people excited about it. Next thing you know, if it's beautiful enough, hands are going up, eyes are closed, bodies begin to sway. There's a There's an emotionalism to modern day worship, but that's not what is being encouraged here. None of this is to be sensual worship, but rather the free flow of worship as the Lord directs. We have an organ here. We can sing with it or without it. The important thing isn't the music. Again, it's who it is that we worship. And that's the one thing about contemporary worship. I listen to the repetition of words. You see bodies swaying, you see people moving, you see them coming and going. But I will tell you, nothing about any of that attracts me, because it's just a repetition of vain words. It has nothing to do with the glory of the King and the honor of his name. I believe here in verse 3 may well be even a reference of what took place when Miriam, back after the triumph of the Red Sea, she led the daughters of Israel in the dance when the Lord had triumphed gloriously. And in that context, it was most fit that she should do so. If you come back here to Exodus chapter 15, and some even say that this psalm here in Psalm 149 was written at a time when Israel was brought back from captivity. So post-exile, but it was written remembering how, going all the way back to its beginning, how the Lord delivered Israel out of Egypt, that much of this would have applied, especially when you read in verse 7, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. Dishonor have all his saints. So it's remembering the glories of God and his mercies. But back here in Exodus 15, it says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, I will exalt him." You could read here Exodus 15 and compare it with what we're reading here in Psalm 149. And that's why, as you read on in Exodus 15, all the way down to verse 19, then verse 20, "And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." They weren't, when it says prophesying, they weren't saying any kind of new revelation. They were taking the word that had already been declared and repeating it and singing it. That's why I love here in Psalm 149 that it speaks of his praise in the congregation of his saints. The Lord persuaded me a number of years ago that we're not to have what's called special music. I know it's very much a part of even congregations that consider themselves grace congregations, but we don't find in Scripture any example of where the attention and focus is to be upon any one individual or person at any one time. We have what's called congregational singing, and that is Scripture. Whether it's with musical instruments or not, the important thing is that it be the Word, that it glorify God the Father. And if at any time the musical instruments take precedence over the word, then it's deviation. It's deviated from its purpose. So here, I believe it gives us an example. Yes, how are we to worship him? We're to worship him in praise. And I believe in the context of the culture that we're in. When I was in Africa, we didn't try to put an organ or a piano in our places of worship and say, no, this is how you need to worship. You have to have a piano and an organ. I can remember many times where the rhythm, the cadence was done with clapping of the hands. Because they're a rhythmic people. And even some drums. Now, when I first began, I had to pull back. The idea wasn't to get rid of drums, because they use drums in their culture. And timbrels, they have timbrels and they have shakers and things. That's just part of the African culture. So the evil isn't in the instruments as far as the culture is concerned, but as they were taught of Christ and the gospel, the one thing that I saw taking place without me having to do a lot of preaching or teaching on it was that all things in moderation. Now it became a quiet worship of the holy God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, there were, you listened to the music back in the day, you thought, you had those kinds of instruments out there? Yeah, it was part of the culture. There's nothing evil in the instruments, just how it's used. I can remember a day when we had a full-blown orchestra right here playing, but now it's gone. And guess what? Our worship didn't stop. When the instrumentalists moved on or left, guess what? We still sing it. Praise the Lord. And I'm thankful for those that the Lord has gifted to play musical instruments. I suppose if the only instrument that a person played was a tuba, well, we'd find a way to let them play that to the glory of Christ, but let it not be a distraction. Or a guitar. People think, ooh, guitar, that's evil. Or drums, whatever. That's not the point. The point is, what kind of word is it accompanying? And let this be done to the glory and praise of the Lord. So the reasons to praise him is that he is who he is. He's God Almighty. And he is indeed worthy of all praise. The Lord's the one who gives the talent. I admire anybody who can play any instrument. I've been through a bunch of them, trying, picking it up and putting it down. I'm thankful there's some the Lord's given that talent to be able to play. But let it be, again, that the attention not be drawn to the talent, but to accompany the word. When I say the word, I mean the word, Christ, from whom all blessings flow. Well, we're going to stop there for now. There's so much more here. We'll pick up with verse 4 next time. But the high praises of God, how worthy is he? And may he grant us hearts to truly worship and praise him. All right, we'll meet back here in a few moments. Lord willing.